If there was one Bible study that I would really have loved to have been part of, it was the one that they had there on the Emmaus Road. When Jesus opened the scriptures concerning himself and shared with those two travellers. Like most of the rest of the disciples, these two people were quite confused that particular day. Confused about the resurrection reports that they had received. Yet after this stranger, and he was a stranger at that time to them, after he'd opened the Old Testament scriptures to them, they were convinced. Convinced that the resurrection was not only true, but was something that God had planned from the very beginning and had pointed to in the Old Testament. Let me refresh your minds regarding the details of that story that Don has just so well read to us this morning. It was the Sunday following the Passover. And that was a day when many Jews who had been in Jerusalem for the holiday time would have been returning to their homes. So the roads would have been pretty busy with travellers, mainly walking, some perhaps with some donkey or some other form of transport. But it would have been quite a busy time. But it was especially, of course, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And here we find these two disciples travelling back the 7 miles it was to the village of Emmaus. They are not apostles. They're not even well known to us. One is called Cleopas, we know that from the scripture here. The other is unnamed. It's highly likely that they were husband and wife travelling together. Probably mid-afternoon when they left Jerusalem. We know that because they reached their home before the evening time. And that was about, could have been any time between 6 and 7 or 7:30. But they reached home before that. So probably about mid-afternoon when they were travelling. They travelled, we are told, basically separately from the others. I'm sure the roads would have been pretty busy, but they travelled together and they kept everybody else at bay, relishing the opportunity to talk about what they had experienced over these last few days, on the Friday, the Saturday, and of course the events of that Sunday morning. Sharing to a depth they hadn't been able to up to that point. When this stranger came up and began to walk along with them, it seemed that at first they deliberately ignored him. And that was very unusual for those days. You see, in those days, it was normal for a lone traveller to come along and immediately join with someone else, either one or a small group. They did that for safety, was one of the reasons they did that. But the other reason was, in their society, they did something we don't do too much of today. They used to talk a lot to each other. And especially when they were in groups. And because when they travelled, it was mainly by foot, they would talk when they were travelling. And if you know, if you've ever been on the journey, even in the car, if you have someone interesting, I trust that's your wife or your husband, to talk with, the miles go a lot quicker as you share stories. And so they would group, and there would be many stories and great friendships that were built up by little journeys like this. So it wasn't unusual for a stranger to come and join with a group. But because these two were kept, the Bible tells us, from recognising him as Jesus, they shunned the fella. But the stranger was persistent. He did not go away. He did not get the hint. He just actually kept walking with them. As he walked with them and heard some of the words they were saying, he suddenly turned to them and said to them, "What is this conversation you are having? What is this intense conversation? What is it about?" And they stopped. Stopped by the road. First they said, "How come you're in Jerusalem and you don't know anything?" And then they told him about their disappointment. And in this verse, verses 19 to 21, I think you can focus upon their disappointment. Jesus was a prophet. He was powerful in word and in what he did before God and all the people. Yet the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And then notice how the disappointment even intensifies. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is now the third day since all this took place, and that seems to settle it. It's not going to happen. You can sense the disappointment even in their voices when they shared that with Jesus. But as well as telling him about their disappointment, they went on to tell him about their confusion in verses 22 to 24. In addition to all that, some of our women amazed us. They did not hold the testimony of women very highly. Sorry to tell you that. The testimony of a woman would not be allowed in a courtroom because it just couldn't be trusted. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They didn't find the body either. But him they did not see. Huge amount of confusion to add to their disappointment. Then much to their surprise, I'm sure, this stranger turns into a teacher come cognitive counsellor. This man, who it seemed to them when they first started to talk to him, knew so little about the actual happenings of the last few days, was able to explain from the Old Testament scriptures, which is the only scriptures they had, the reason why the Messiah came to this earth. How his life and suffering were predicted in the scriptures, and how the resurrection was just completely in line with what the prophets had predicted. Do you remember those pictures we used to have some time ago? It used to annoy a lot of people and encourage a lot of others. You know, I think we call them 3D, I'm not sure, or magic pictures. But when you first saw the picture, remember that? You thought the picture that you saw was all that there was there. And then some smarty pants would actually say, no, there's more. If you look at the picture from this angle and relax your eyes so you're half asleep, you'll see another image appear. And if you could do that, you could see that image. And then from then on, every time you looked at that picture, you'd see that image. How many of you remember those? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? That's good. And not only could you see those images, but you actually became a teacher of others. You just loved to say, hey, come and see what I can see here, and hope that they couldn't. Then you could say how smart you were. Well, that is actually, without the last part, that is, that's what Jesus did regarding the Old Testament scriptures. He just opened it up to these two travellers. He just showed them the Messiah in the scriptures. Now, maybe that as you're listening to me this morning, you're getting in your mind a picture of these two people travelling along a dusty road. You see others around them, but you see these two people. You see the stranger come up, sit with them, suddenly interrupt what they're saying and stop, and they start to talk more intently. Now, if this were the modern day happening, you would see Jesus now pull out this great big bound leather Bible from his satchel and start to flick through it and say, now look, see what Moses said. And if you see here what Isaiah said, Jeremiah, see what Jeremiah said as well. But of course, Jesus didn't do that. In those days, scriptures were handwritten scrolls. Very, very precious. They were kept in the temple, and they were kept in the synagogues, copies of them. Some people, if they were wealthy, may have had a copy of one or more books, like the Ethiopian eunuch had a copy of Isaiah, but mainly they were kept in secure places. But the people knew the scriptures. Because you see, when you were a little nipper and you were sent off to school, your school was the local synagogue. Your teacher was a rabbi. And what did he teach you? Teach you the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the prophets and the law. And you memorized them. Huge chunks you would memorize along the way. So what is happening here, we find Jesus on this dusty road from memory referring to scriptures. But as he referred to those scriptures from his memory, they also knew those scriptures from their memory too. That's why Jesus began his Bible study, if you notice, with that little bit of rebuke in chapter 4 and verse 25. He actually says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It was simply so interesting for them, because all he was doing was interpreting for them what they already knew, but actually didn't realize they knew. Now it's no wonder that when they look back on this time, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures?" You experience that burning? It's not an unpleasant feeling. It's just a real exciting feeling when suddenly you've turned to the scripture that perhaps you knew before so much, and the Spirit's made it come alive to you, and you think, "That's what it says," and get really excited. And if you're Pat, you probably wrote a poem. But you know that it is, isn't it, to burn within. That's what happened when Christ opened up the scriptures to them. Parts they knew never really had wholly understood. But that realization, of course, hit them after what must have been the most wonderful surprise they ever had in their whole lives. When they reached Emmaus together with this stranger, he acted as if he would go on past. And then they said to him, "Don't keep going." They urged him strongly to come into their house, to stay for a meal. He came in, sat down, he broke the bread before them, and they realized who it was. Now, that would have been so exciting. What a wonderful surprise. And then he disappeared. And then they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us? We knew it. He's just proved it." And then they said, "We've got to go back and tell the rest." They turned out, went straight back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. Quick as quick, I reckon. Till they met the other disciples there. They couldn't keep that news, this wonderful news, to themselves. They had to get back and share it with others. That's the story. Now I reckon this is the one resurrection account, and perhaps is possibly the most relevant of all the resurrection accounts for us today. Firstly, these two believers were the very first to gain their understanding of the resurrection from the scriptures. They were really the forerunners, when you think about it, of people like you and me, who base our belief in the resurrection on the truth of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament for us, and the prompting voice of God the Holy Spirit making it real for us. The second thing, these two were just normal believers. We never hear of them again, never in the scripture. They weren't the church leaders, they weren't the apostles, they weren't the hierarchy. But they had a job to do, you see. They had a part to play. And they did it well. And in the end, that's all that counts. But I find it so encouraging that Jesus speaks mighty words to everyday people. People like you. The third thing, it is also these two disciples, out of all of the resurrection appearances of Christ, it is these two who are shown to be the most active after their experience of the risen Lord. They returned to Jerusalem to share with their friends. They put themselves out to share the news of the resurrection, not just with people, non-believers, but also with the believers. And I think that's something we should be doing more of, putting ourselves out to share what we know to be true with believers and also with non-believers. But I guess when I first turned to this passage this week, the one thing that came to me straight up, the greatest challenge to me from this passage was found in their action before they realized that the stranger was Jesus. When the stranger wanted to continue on past, they urged him strongly, the scripture says, to stay with them. And because that they did that, great blessings flowed into their lives and into their homes. And as I read that, I sensed the Lord saying to me, and it was definitely very much to me this week, and show me areas of my life where he is not given the place that he demands as my Lord. Areas where I need to say to him, come and stay in those places. Areas in my life where he will not force his way in. If I don't invite him in, he's not going to come in those areas. But if I invite him in, he brings so much blessing into those places. Places where he is waiting for me to urge him to stay. Areas where I need to say to him, look, this is an area of my life, I've kept you out. It might be my area of my attitude to others. I need you to come in now and take over that area. I need you to change my actions, my thinking here, until it's obvious that you live within me and can be seen by others in that particular area, that you have control there. And I guess I would say to you this morning, is there areas in your life that the Lord may be pointing to in the very same way? For instance, it could be the area of your marriage. Is Jesus really central in the way you treat one another in the marriage? In the way you act in the home when no one else is there? Could you say that Jesus was there? Or is he kind of outside the door at that point in that particular area of your life? Do you need to say, I urge you, Lord, to come in. I just want your presence so that together we can change things around here. Or perhaps it's in the area of your time of Bible reading and prayer. Notice that we've got the word for today here again for next month, so it's your opportunity to get one this morning as you go out. And I find that they are so good, that and other readings I have, because often you start to read something that you've been thinking about. Does that happen to any of you? I know I've been thinking about things, and all that day perhaps, and the next day I come to the Bible reading, and it's on that passage. I might have been thinking about my giving, and then the next one's on giving. This is getting away from my sermon, sorry. But the other day, I was thinking about a death a lot that day. You know, dying, what dying would be like. And the next morning, it was on death. And I hoped it was actually information and not an invitation. It's amazing. But with our Bible reading, sometimes perhaps you look at your time of Bible reading and prayer and you recognize it's been so erratic that even the Lord wouldn't know when to turn up. Or perhaps it's become so rushed that even Jesus feels left out of it. We need to say sometimes, Lord, come back. I want you to stay. I will urge you to stay in my Bible reading time, that together it becomes important in my life. Or it may be you need to look at the area of your anger. You know, the Lord is not honoured there. But you put off doing something about it. You haven't urged him to say. Or your conversation. Not just the words you say, but the things
that you talk about? You're urging the Lord to stay in that area of your life. Oh, perhaps it's the area of your giving, of your worship, of your ministry to others. Could be your conflict management. The way you do things, the way you have to win every argument, is not really a place where you could. You need to urge Jesus to stay there, to do what Jesus would do. Might be your spending or your view of the poor. In your participation this morning, you'll find a place just where you can respond to that. Just like that, actually. Where you can write down an area where you will this week, urge Jesus to be part of that area in a whole new way. Perhaps if you've got a pen and something comes to your mind, you want to write it down now. Perhaps you can think about it, write it down later. That's your challenge. I've had mine. That's your challenge. How you respond will actually be between you and Jesus.